Buddy?
Good morning.
If you've got a Bible, be turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are continuing our series on 1 Peter. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 2. If you grabbed a bulletin this morning, on the back of the bulletin is a handout for this morning's lesson. It has a couple of fill-in-the-blanks for those that are interested. It's covered the kind of two major ideas that we're going to talk through this morning. If you look at the text, the very first word in my translation is the word so. Some translations will begin therefore. You see a word like so or a word like therefore, it tells us that the writer is building on what has been said before. And in this case, we look back to chapter 1. And chapter 1 was predominantly about salvation. Peter has identified already that he is writing to Christians in the Roman province of Galatia who are enduring trials. And he reminds them that those trials are temporary and that we should instead focus on that thing that is permanent that we have received, and that is God's salvation. Describing that we've been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable. And that's what we should hang on to in the trials of life, is that salvation that no one can take away from us. And he, near the end of the chapter, talking about the Word of God, reminds us that we've been purified by God's Word. God's Word is what tells us about His gospel, about His plan to save us through His Son, and that word will last forever where things on this earth will perish. And we have been purified by that word. And so that's what's in view here. In view of the salvation that you have received, Peter continues to give instruction. Now, if you were in our class this morning, I covered a kind of a side lesson to this, and I mentioned in that kind of side lesson that if I were to give one word to these 10 verses of exhortation, it would be that Peter is telling these Christians they need to grow. They need to grow. I think all of this, all 10 of these verses are about growth. In view of your salvation, you should be growing. You should be growing. And with that in mind, let's first read these first three verses. He says, so, again, in view of salvation that you've received. And he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you want to fill in the blank, the first word is the word grow, and it comes directly from the text in verse 2 where Peter, talking about a newborn infant longing for pure spiritual milk, that they should long for it so that they can grow up into salvation. In these three verses, I think, again, the topic here is growth. And there's really two concepts I see here that Peter is saying that growth in Christ requires two things. And the first one is it requires a removal. You see that in verse 1. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And I think most of us understand this concept about growth requiring removal. Let me give you a couple of illustrations from earthly life, if you will. Okay, two dramatically different situations, but both situations where growth requires removal. The first of those is with my daughter, Sarah. Many of you know that she is a cellist. She plays a cello and has been quite successful playing the cello. And at the beginning of this summer, she made the decision that she wanted a new private teacher. And she told me after that first lesson, I said, well, how'd it go? She said, well, she's got a bunch of things that she wants me to kind of stop doing. You're like, well, you've been successful playing cello. Why would she have you stop doing some things? Because I'm doing some things that are not quite right. And in order for me to grow into doing things that are not only right, but to get better, I have to first break down some things that I'm not doing properly. And we understand that concept. You're going to grow in something. Sometimes you have to correct some bad habits, right? Another way I think about with this is, if you remember, in a couple of winters ago, in December, I believe it was December of 22, we had, in Middle Tennessee, we had a single day where temperatures plummeted in one day. They went from, I don't remember how high they were, but it dropped to single digits in a few hours. And because of that really quick drop in temperature, it did a lot of damage to a lot of shrubs, bushes, flowers, plants, all those things, right? Because of, not just because of how cold it got, but how fast it dropped. And I know that at our house, with our plants and shrubs, it did a lot of damage to our landscape. Fortunately, it did not outright kill anything that we had. But every single leafy shrub and plant that we had, it killed the ends of all the branches. So even though it didn't kill the plant, it killed the ends of all the branches. And so what, you guys know, what did I have to do in order to spur growth again? I had to prune, I had to remove the end of every branch of every shrub and every plant so that it could grow again, right? And so this is the same kind of concept, that in order to begin the process of growing into your salvation, you may say, well, isn't salvation something that you receive? Yes, it is. But we haven't fully realized it yet, right? I mean, we've received God's grace, we've received His salvation, but that is still something that we are yet to fully realize. That's our future. And so Peter says, if you're going to grow into this salvation that will be fully realized in the future, you've got to stop doing the things that are part of your past. And it is very common in Scripture to see lists of sins. And on the left-hand side of your handout, I've got a bunch of those Scripture references that have lists of sins. I just want to highlight a couple of those. There's going to be a lot of references on this handout that I will never get to. But Ephesians chapter 4, Paul kind of summarizes this concept with, he says, put off your old self. Almost like changing clothing. You know, you take off the old self, you put on the new self. But you got to start with taking off the old self. Hebrews chapter 12, I love this description, especially being a runner myself. But after kind of going through chapter 11, we call the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, all these examples of Christians who were faithful in how they lived and living out their faith. He then begins chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews. He said, therefore, in view of all these faithful Christians, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Before you can run the race of the Christian life, what do you have to do? Take off the weight, the sin that entangles you. If you start doing that without removing something first, you're not going to be able to grow. You're not going to be able to complete the race. And so Peter begins by giving some examples of things that they are to remove. Malice. Malice is, I think of it as like an intent to do harm. In dealing with others, you have an intent to do someone else wrongly. Deceit and hypocrisy. Both of those being where what you look like on the outside is different than what your intent is on the inside. Envy. You know, we've got that in the Ten Commandments. Envy, you desire something that someone else has, which implies that you are kind of driven by the material world. You want what someone else has. Slander, speaking bad about someone else, possibly for your gain. But he says you've got to remove those things. So growth requires removal. But the second thing is, growing requires receiving. And that's where this first metaphor There's two metaphors in this morning's lesson. The first metaphor is the metaphor of a newborn infant. And Peter had twice previously referred to us Christians as having been born again. Where did he get that teaching from? From Jesus, right? Jesus to Nicodemus said, unless one is born again, and Nicodemus, I mentioned this morning, Nicodemus could not get his head above the physical worlds. He's like, how do I do that? Do I enter my mother's womb for a second time? Unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again. And Peter, in the first chapter, said, you've been born again to a living hope. And so with that same kind of concept as Christians being born again like newborn infants, he says, long, desire, pure, spiritual milk. Okay, well, what is pure spiritual milk? I believe that's the Word of God. Just like a newborn infant desires milk, physical milk, we should desire, long for, the Word of God. Why? That by it you may grow up into salvation. And then he says this, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That is, to me, an obvious allusion to the 34th Psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I think what Peter is saying is, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, how do we know that the Lord is good? Because he's given us everything. He's given us the perfect demonstration of love. He has given us life, hope, love. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, what should be the natural outcome of tasting that the Lord is good? You desire to continue receiving that spiritual nourishment. By the way, I think one of the warning signs that your life is not aligned with Christ is that you don't have a desire to study His Word. If that's not a desire in your life, that should be like, you know, four alarm fire if that's not a desire. He says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, if you understand how good God is, you should have a desire to receive His Word. Clearly, that is consistent with the teaching of the rest of the New Testament. I mean, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing that, you know, how you from your youth you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. All Scripture is literally breathed out by God and is profitable for all that list, teaching, reproof, correction, so that the man of God may be fully equipped. What do we have to grow? We have to have the Word of God. But now let's think about it the other way. Not only do we have to have the Word of God to grow, there is also an expectation that if we are followers of Christ, what are we going to do? We're going to grow. There is no concept in Scripture of a stagnant Christian life, where you enter the Christian life at this level and you stay at the same place. There's no concept of that in Scripture. The concept of following Christ is a concept of continual growth. Consider a few passages. And I've got those referenced in the handout. I won't mention all of them. But I've got a reference there to 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5, both places where Paul and the Hebrew writer are talking to them, chastising their readers, that using a similar milk metaphor, but in the sense of where in the physical life you would move from milk to solid food, they're chastising them that you've not moved on to solid food. Right? Well, what does that mean? You haven't grown, right? So there's when there's evidence that someone in Christ is not growing, there's, well, wait a minute, why are you not growing? And then Paul in Ephesians 4, after he had mentioned that, you know, there's one Lord, one faith, one, God's one, okay? God is one. He says, and he gave some, this is verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. What is that? Talking about growing. tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to, uses the same phrase Peter does, grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So again, there's no concept in Scripture of a Christian that never moves. Scripture is consistent that if you are in Christ, it is one of progression. I've mentioned this before, but both of my wife's brothers-in-law, served in the Army. The oldest of those two brothers did his basic training at Fort Jackson in South Carolina. And I remember we went to his basic training graduation. And on every single thing you could see, they had this phrase, always forward. That was the motto of that base. And the idea was, we're never going backwards. We're always going forward. And that's the concept of Scripture. That's what Peter is saying here. The Christian life in which you are growing into your salvation is always forward. It's always forward. You grow into salvation. So in view of this salvation that you have received, you need to grow up. Grow up into it. Okay? Now the second one. He says in verse 4, as you come into Him, I've drawn a box around that word Him because that is tying back to the 34th Psalm, I believe, where he says, you have tasted that the Lord is good. The 34th Psalm is referring to Yahweh. If you go back and look at the 34th Psalm in your Bible, you'll see a big L and small caps O-R-D. That's Yahweh. But here, that is being turned into the Son. Now remember, the Father and the Son are what? They're one. He says, if you have come to Him, this is Jesus, okay, the Son. And I'm going to read the next few verses here, and we'll come back and talk about it. He says, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. By the way, this is a quote from Isaiah 28, which also, same passage was used by Paul in Romans 9 to make a similar argument. Okay? It says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. And then, he says, so the honor is for you who believe, but to those who do not believe, and he quotes from the 118th Psalm, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And here is from Isaiah chapter 8, which also Paul used in Romans 9. The honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become... Sorry, I read the same verse twice. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And then the end of our text, he says, but... in contrast to those who stumble, in contrast to those who reject, in contrast to those who disobey, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy. Now, our fill in the blank for this is the word built. And that comes from verse 6, where he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. Now, we're still talking about growth. We're still talking about growth because building up, like growing, right? The metaphor has changed. No longer is the metaphor like a newborn infant longing for milk. This is like a building being built up, okay? Now, I want to look at this from, I think, three angles, okay? The first angle I want to look at is just look at the descriptions that are given of Jesus and then the descriptions that are given of us, okay? So, on the left-hand side, I've got these summarized. Christ is described as a living stone, okay? That's in verse 4. Living stone. He's described as being rejected by men in numerous verses. But in contrast to being rejected by men, he is, in verse In verse 4, in verse 6, and verse 7, he is chosen and precious to God. Okay? And then he is described in verses 6 and 7 as being the cornerstone. Now, I'm not a builder, but I understand the concept of a cornerstone. You know, if you're going to build a foundation, you start with the cornerstone. And so he is described as being the cornerstone. And then also a stone of stumbling. And we'll get to those rejected and stone of stumbling in just a minute. But he's the living stone. He's the cornerstone. He's chosen and precious to God. Then, the followers of Christ, okay? We are also described as living stones, plural, okay? Spiritual house. Now, from this point forward, though, the remaining labels after living stones and spiritual house, I want you to think about how many of these are very similar to the way in which God, in the Old Testament, referred to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And we won't take the time to go look at these, but I've given you some examples if you want to study on your own below this list. You know, for example, from Exodus 19, Deuteronomy 4, 7, and 14, Isaiah 43, where some of these same phrases are used for the nation of Israel. But he says, you are a holy or royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, an owned people, God's people, receivers of mercy. Again, some of those phrases, the exact same phrases or similar phrases that God used to describe the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Okay, I'll come back to that. But those are the descriptions that are given of Jesus and of us. Now, I want to take a step back. And this is what, you know, what I covered in class this morning, and I won't go nearly as deep during our time now. But I think it's important to view this section, which is, again, Peter describing this process of us, living stones, being built on top of Jesus, who is described as a living stone, but also as what? The cornerstone. Being built on top of that cornerstone, to think about this in view of Peter's confession and Jesus' promise in Matthew 16. Jesus was having a conversation in the city of Caesarea Philippi. He was having a conversation with his disciples, and he asked them the question, well, who do people say that I am? And they gave him a bunch of answers. We talked through that this morning. But then he says, who do you say that I am? Right? Who do you say that I am? And who answered? Well, of course, Peter answered, right? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? And then Jesus, in another exchange, calls him Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, using his given name, given by his parents, not Peter, which is the name that Jesus gave him, which means what? Rock. But he says, you're Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't receive this information, though, that I'm the Messiah from your physical father. You received it from my father. My father. And he says then, after calling him Simon Bar-Jonah, he then says, you are Peter. The Greek word, Petros, which means what? Rock. As I said this morning, he was the original rock. Not, you know, the rock, right? That's Peter. You are Petros, rock. You are the rock. And on this rock, what? I will build my church. And by the way, I mentioned this morning, but in Caesarea Philippi, the highlight of Caesarea Philippi is this gigantic rock formation. So not only is there possibly a play on the name Peter, but also possibly the idea that he's standing there staring at this gigantic rock at the foothills of Mount Hermon. And so, but he says, on this rock, I will build my church. Well, many have taken that to mean that Jesus was going to build his church on Peter, but I don't think that's what Jesus was saying at all. I think Jesus was saying, what you have just confessed, that I am the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I emphasize the because meaning there's only one Son, there's only one God. That I'm going to build my church upon the rock of what you just confessed. I'm going to build my church. And then if you think about that word church, I mean, we understand church. Church is part of our language to the point of even being subconscious. And I talked about this morning about how I struggle with my own subconscious of getting past the idea of church, like in the sense of a building. Because we label it church. We say that's where our church is. But church, even though we know this, church is people. The word translated church is the word ekklesia. Lesia meaning called, and ek meaning out of. Literally, the ekklesia means called out of. And that is true both individually and collectively. You can't be a collective of called out people unless you're first an individual of called out people or individually called out. And I've got on the right there underneath ecclesia three references where the church is described as those who are called out. But individually, we are called out so that we can be part of the collective called out. And what are we being built on, those of us who are called out? We're being built on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's teaching here. Where did Peter learn that? Peter learned that from Jesus when Peter made that confession. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on what you just confessed. And here Peter is like, I get it now. I understand what he was talking about. We're being built up like living stones on top of a foundation. We're being built upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And then think about those phrases that he used to describe us. Holy nation. Chosen nation. My people. Same phrases he used for the nation of Israel. Well, there's no longer a physical nation that are God's people. Who are God's people now? Those who have decided to build their life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, otherwise known as His church, the called out. We are the new spiritual Israel. We have been called out to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what I want to leave you with two things, okay? I want to leave you with two things. Here's that third angle, okay? The third angle is this. Why? Why? Why is Peter emphasizing this? Why is he saying, hey, you're being built up. Why should we allow God to build us up on top of His Son? He tells us there's two things that Peter highlights here. He says, if you go with me to verse 5, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And here's the answer. To be a holy priesthood, here's the answer. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What other passage of Scripture does that sound like? I've got it referenced there on the left, bottom left. Romans 12:1. The first verse of Romans chapter 12. The beginning of the practical section of Romans. Romans is deep, intense, theological discourse for 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, Paul says, let me tell you how you go live it out. And the very first thing he says in chapter 12 is, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. And when I covered Romans on Wednesday night, it took like 9 months or a year to do it. I remember I highlighted over and over again what Paul is saying is, in view of what you have received from God, the mercy you have received, what is the reasonable response to that? Give Him your whole life. Give Him your whole life. That's what to be a living sacrifice is. And that's in contrast to the animal sacrifices that were killed under the old law. You be a living sacrifice. Live out your life with God as your number one priority. Do everything for Him and through Him. And Peter here is saying the same thing. The reason why you're being built up on this foundation so that you can offer acceptable sacrifices to God. And what is the acceptable sacrifice? Give Him your life. Make Him the priority. Again, that's growing. That's living. If you're wearing the name of Christ and not living it out, you're not following the pattern of what the New Testament presents. And the second thing that Peter says, if you go down to verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may, here's the second thing he says, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says the second reason why you're being built up is so that you can tell the world what he did for you. So you can tell the world. He says, don't keep this to yourself. Go tell everybody else about it. He says, go live it out and make it the number one priority in your life. Give him your whole life and then go tell everybody how great he is. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. And the very last thing with this idea of what do we do with this is that in these verses, Peter is presenting that when we face the cornerstone, when we come upon the cornerstone, we have two options. The first option we've already covered, and that is, and I've got this at the very bottom, you believe in him and you allow yourself to be built on him. Okay? But there's another option. And the other option is what most people are going to take. And that is, they're going to stumble over it. And I think about what Paul had to say in the 1 Corinthians letter when he said the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to the world. Most people are going to stumble over the stone because they look at it as foolishness. Foolishness. Second option is to stumble over it, reject him, and disobey him. So you can either believe him and allow your life to be built on him, or you can stumble over him, reject him, and disobey him. Same choice we have today. It's the same choice we have today. So when presented with the stone, the cornerstone, that is rejected by men, what are we going to do? For those of us that have already made the decision that our lives are going to be built upon Christ, let this be a reminder that we got to keep growing. We got to keep feeding ourselves with the Word of God. And we got to keep going out there and living it out. Living it out. And telling people how great God is and what he's done for us. If you're here this morning, though, and you've never made a decision of what you're going to do with that cornerstone, there's no way to have the certainty of future salvation but to build your life on that stone, to build your life on that foundation. You know, I didn't have time this morning, but we could have explored all the places where Scripture talks about Jesus being our foundation. One that's striking to me in the context of Peter is that Peter had such an incredible transformation in his life. You know, Peter, who made that confession there in Caesarea Philippi, just a little bit after that, when Jesus said that I'm going to have to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and Peter got mad. Peter, who had just confessed that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God, Peter still was struggling with what that all meant. And we saw that manifested when Jesus was in front of the Sanhedrin being tried for his life, and Peter was in the courtyard outside, three times Peter did what? Peter said, I don't know who that is. I'm not one of those. I don't know who he is. 50 days later, approximately, Peter, after having healed a man at the Gate Beautiful outside the temple, is in front of that same exact Jewish Sanhedrin. And when they ask him, by whose power did you do this thing? What did he answer? I did it by the power of Jesus. And through him, and no one else, is salvation. And he quotes from some of these same passages talking about Jesus being the stone that others will stumble over. What a remarkable transformation. It could have only happened because Peter saw Jesus out of that tomb. And he knew it was real. He knew it was real. And even though they said, don't ever speak his name again, what did Peter do? Peter continued to speak it. He continued to speak it up to the point of his death. So we have, again, that choice of what are we going to do with that stone? Are we going to stumble over it? Or are we going to build our lives over it? What are we going to do? If you're ready to begin your new life in Christ, we're ready to help you. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song.